Mark chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. And he arose from thence, and cometh unto the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resorted unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, What did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. And Jesus answered and said unto them, For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And in the house of his disciples, ask him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Back in the middle part of the 20th century, a Harvard sociologist, whose name I'm not even going to begin to try to pronounce, but he wrote a book about the destruction of American culture and civilization. Now, in this book, one of the concerns that he dealt with was the increase in the divorce rate, the break up of American homes, and this was between 1910 and 1948. Well, he pointed out in his book that in 1910, 10% of marriages ended in divorce. 10%. By 1948, the number had increased to 25%. And this sociologist said this. He said, No civilization can survive when one-fourth of its marriages are falling apart. Now you think about that. One-fourth are falling apart, and he says a civilization can't survive when that happens. Well, since the writing of that book, we all know that the divorce rate has continued to, it's continued to double. Now, over 50%. Half of every marriage in this country ends in a divorce. And we're not talking about just non-Christians. We're talking about Christians as well. Now, I think that this is one of the reasons why so many young people today have have a bad taste in their mouth when it comes to the subject of marriage. I believe that's why a lot of young people today opt to just live together instead of getting married. Now, this is also true of Christians and non-Christians. I'm surprised at the number of people who claim to be Christian who end up, I find out their people are living together. Well, the world looks at this and says, it's okay. In fact, the world would say this is probably a wise thing to do. You know, just live together for a while to see if you're compatible, to see if you're going to be able to do this. And if it works, then if you want to, go through the marriage ceremony. And if you see that you can't live together, then you don't have to go through the whole process of getting a divorce. Well, that's what the world says. It's not what God says. That's not what he would have us to do. Marriage, not living together, is what God has sanctioned. Now, as I stand before you tonight, I don't have to tell you, because you already know this, that marriage is under attack in our country, unlike any other time in our nation's history. You know, what constitutes a marriage? Who should marry? Is marriage between a man and a woman, or is a marriage between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman? You know, there's all of these different things that are going out today when it comes to marriage. Well, when it comes to marriage, as Christians, when it comes right down to it, our views of marriage and divorce should not come from the world's wisdom or the world's philosophy. Our view comes from the Word of God. It does not matter what the world says about marriage and divorce. What matters is what God says in His Word about marriage and divorce. And what does He say? Well, He says in Genesis 2:24, which I just read earlier, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That one sentence clarifies God's view in regard to marriage. It's that simple. God is the one who constituted marriage. And so this is what God says in regard to marriage. Divorce, the Bible says in Malachi chapter 2 and verse 16, I hate putting away, or I hate divorce. So God holds marriage in high esteem because He sanctioned it, He instituted it. But divorce is something that God hates. Now I know as I look around this room tonight that probably every one of us here tonight have been personally affected by divorce. Either we've gone through it or somebody in our family has gone through divorce. So we all know something about divorce. And those of us who have gone through it in some way or another, we can all understand why the Bible says God hates divorce. He hates divorce. Well, Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, is the passage that we're going to deal with tonight. And I will tell you up front, if it was up to me, I wouldn't preach on this passage. I would have skipped over it and moved on to the next passage. This is not something that I was looking forward to trying to bring a message on. And the reason is because it's a subject that has so many viewpoints, so many differences of opinion and interpretation. It's so controversial that if I had my way, I wouldn't deal with it. But I don't have my way. Because Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12, is part of God's inspired, inerrant word. And regardless if we like it or not, we are to preach all the word of God. And you know one of the reasons why I preach the way that I do, why I'm preaching through the Gospel of Mark or I'm preaching through the book of Romans, is that it makes me deal with those subjects that I would just pass over and would never deal with. And you know that if I'm going to be true to what I am called to do, then regardless if I like it or not, we have to deal with Mark chapter 10. Well, here in this passage, what I want to focus on is three different voices that we hear in regard to the subject of marriage and divorce. Now, the first voice we're going to look at is Moses. Let's look at what Moses said in regard to this subject. Now, verses 1 and 2 are just kind of the setting for what we're going to see here. He says, and he arose from thence, and cometh unto the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. And the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, tempting him? Now, as this section begins, we're told that Jesus and his disciples, they leave Capernaum where Jesus has been teaching them. And remember, he has taught them the importance of being humble, and he's taught them what true discipleship looks like. Well, they leave Capernaum, and they now are headed towards Judea. For all intents and purposes, his ministry in Galilee has ended. He's going to be in Judea for the next 6 months. And then after that, he's going to make his way to Jerusalem. And we know why he's going to Jerusalem, because it's there he's going to offer himself as a sacrifice for his people's sins. As usual, as Jesus makes his way into this area of Israel, crowds flock to him. And we're told in the end of verse 1 that he, as was his custom, that he taught them. Now in Matthew's account, Matthew also says that he healed many who came to him, which again is what he normally did. He would teach and he would also heal those who were in need. Now, in Matthew's account, and we're going to look later at what Matthew says about this, but in Matthew's account, preceding these verses on marriage and divorce, you know what Matthew deals with? He deals with the subject of forgiveness. So you have him going from forgiveness to teaching on marriage and divorce. At first, you might think there's no connection between the two. But I would argue there is a connection between them. Because we know that for any marriage to thrive, for any marriage to be successful in this life, forgiveness has to be a part of that marriage. Because we all know if we're married that there's going to be a lot of times, you're going to have a lot of occasions where you need to forgive one another. A husband's going to have to be willing to forgive the wife, and that's what happens most of the time. But there might be the time where the wife has to forgive the husband. So for any marriage to last, there has to be a willingness to forgive one another. Well, while Jesus is teaching, you guess who shows up? The good old Pharisees. And if the Pharisees come to him in verse 2, and they ask him a question. Now, they don't ask this question about putting away a wife. They don't ask this question about divorce because they really want to know the truth. They ask this question, as Mark tells us at the end of the verse, because they are tempting him. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to get him to say something that's going to make him look bad. They're going to get him to say something that they can use to discredit him, to bring him down. Now, R.C. Sproul says in regard to this that there is two possibilities here as to what they have in mind. One could be is if Jesus replies that it is not lawful for a man to put away his wife and marry someone else, if that is his stance, then what he says is going to be in direct opposition to what King Herod himself has done. We all know the story of King Herod and his relationship to John the Baptist. John the Baptist was put in prison and he was later beheaded because he told Herod that what he did in divorcing his wife and marrying someone else, it wasn't lawful. So in their thinking, they might be thinking, well, if Jesus says that, then he's going to be in direct opposition to Herod. And you have to understand that Jesus now is under Herod's jurisdiction. He's in the territory that Herod reigned over. And if word gets back to him that Jesus is saying the same thing that John the Baptist said, then they're hoping that Jesus will suffer the same fate that John did. And that is, off with his head. And that's what they want to happen. They want him to be taken down. There's another possibility, and that is that the Pharisees are setting a theological trap for him. Because in that day and time, there was an ongoing controversy about the subject of marriage and divorce. Guess what? 2,000 years later, there's still a controversy about the subject of marriage and divorce. You see, the rabbis were split. Some of the rabbis said that this is the way it was, and other rabbis said, no, this is the way it was. And so they're hoping whichever way he answers, he's going to alienate a large number of people. Well, we see verses 3 and 4, how Jesus responds in regard to what Moses would say. And he answered and said unto them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. Now, if you would, just hold your place here because this quote comes from the book of Deuteronomy. So if you would, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 24. And let me read that because we are, again, we're looking at what Moses has to say on this subject. Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1. It says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, Then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand and send her out of his house. And when she has departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that she is defiled, for this is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So this is what Moses writes on the subject of divorce. Now, in Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees said this is something that Moses commanded them to do. And the first thing I want to point out is that Moses did not command that they give a bill of divorcement. It's something that he permitted. It's something that he allowed. It wasn't something he said that they had to do. It is something that he allowed them to do. And the reason is because if a woman, and the only command that's found in Deuteronomy 24 is that if a man divorces a wife, he's to give her a bill of divorcement, and then when she leaves him and say she marries someone else, and that other husband gives her a bill of divorcement, or if that husband dies, she is not allowed to go back to the first man who she was married to. And he says if she does that, she's going to be defiled. So that's the first thing. The second is that he talks here about a uncleanness. Now, what in the world is the uncleanness that he's talking about here? I don't have an idea. I really don't. Now, there are all kinds of differences of interpretation as to what is meant by this uncleanness. I don't think that it is adultery. And the reason I say that is because if it was adultery, you know what the penalty for adultery was in the Old Testament? It was death. And so if there was adultery involved, then there would be no reason to give a bill of divorcement because the person, according to law, should be stoned to death. So I don't think it's that. What we also need to realize is that back in that day and time, there were those who were called liberals and there were those who were called conservatives. I'm not talking about politically, I'm talking about theologically. There were those who were conservative and there were those who were called liberals. Well, in regard to this uncleanness, the conservatives, they believed that this uncleanness had to do with some type of a sexual sin that was committed before the people were married. And that's what the uncleanness was, and that was the only way that they looked at it. The liberals, on the other hand, they believed that there was a lot of different reasons or ways that an uncleanness could be committed. You know, if the woman did something to embarrass or to upset her husband, then that could be considered an uncleanness. Now, there's a long list of things that people would refer to and say this was an uncleanness. Let me just give you a couple of them. If the wife burned the husband's dinner, that could be considered an uncleanness, and he could give her a bill of divorcement. Really? That's exactly what they would say. Or, I really like this one, if the wife said something negative about her husband's mother. You don't talk about mama like that. And so that would be grounds for giving a bill of divorcement. If a woman let her hair down, I'm not really sure exactly why that was a cause for divorce, but that's what they came up with. Or, and this probably happened a lot of time, if the man just found someone else he preferred to the other woman, he would give her a bill of divorce and say that she was unclean and send her out, and he would then marry someone else. Well, here in Deuteronomy, Moses said a bill of divorcement was to be given if a man sent his wife out, if he chose to divorce her for whatever uncleanness he came up with. And this The reason for this was to protect the wife, to show that it wasn't because she was unfaithful. It was some other reason that the husband sent her away, and so then she would be free to remarry if she chose to do so. And a lot of times that's exactly what the woman would do, because it was different in that day and time. A woman basically couldn't go out and just survive on her own because she didn't have a way of providing for herself or whatever. So a lot of times it was almost essential that she be married. So that is why. Now Moses didn't do away with God's original purpose, his original intent in regard to marriage. So that's what we need to understand. In giving this bill of divorcement that Deuteronomy talks about, it was only introduced as temporary legislation. It was only to control divorce. It was only given to control a situation that was completely getting out of hand. That's the reason why Moses gave this bill of divorcement. He was not advocating divorce. He was only controlling it. So that's what Moses said about divorce. What does the Father, God the Father, what does he say? That's the second voice I want you to mention, notice. Well, look here, if you would, at verses 5 through 9. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh, so that they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." So what Jesus does here is he goes back way further than Deuteronomy chapter 24. He goes all the way back to the beginning. He goes back to the first chapter in the Bible. He goes back to Genesis chapters 1 and chapter 2. And he's going to show us what God's original intent was in regard to the subject of marriage. Now, before you can get to the issue of divorce, you have to look at what God's intent is for marriage. Now, I'm not going to have you turn back to Genesis, because right here in these verses, he's quoting from Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. He says that from the beginning, God made them male and female. Now, that's a whole sermon in itself right there. And I would be very tempted to start diving into exactly what that means. But, hey, folks, he says he made them male and female. God made them male and female. God is the one who chooses our gender. And we do not have the right to undo what God himself has done, as if God has made a mistake. So let's make sure we're clear on that. And also, you'll notice that he says that man is to leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. God's intent for marriage is it is to be the permanent union between one man and one woman, and it is to continue until death do us part. Now, that is God's intent. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, I think, are very clear. God says this about marriage. Now, we know that today that there are a lot of perversions when it comes to the subject of marriage and who has the right to marry. Well, even though many today try to change what God has established when it comes to marriage, again, the Bible is clear. And you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I don't see anywhere after Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 that God ever changed his view in regard to marriage. I don't read anywhere where it says a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined unto his husband, and they shall be one flesh. If that's in the Bible, show me where it's in the Bible. See, I don't think God has changed what he originally intended. Now, Today, we have a lot of people who try to argue that the Bible condones all these different perversions when it comes to marriage. Well, I wish that they would just be upfront and honest and just come out and admit, you know, I know this is what the Bible says, but I choose to not agree with the Word of God. Okay? Just be honest. You don't agree with the Bible. You think there's another way to do it. But don't say that the Bible condones all these other interpretations of marriage. Because it doesn't. It says it very clear. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they will be one flesh. Now, God the Father holds marriage in the highest esteem, and we know he hates divorce. So we've heard the voice of Moses. We've heard the voice of the Father. Now let's hear the voice of Jesus, the Son of God. Look at what he says in verse 10. And in the house his disciples ask him again of the same matter. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. Now, although the law said that adulterers were to be put to death, we know that over time God chose to be merciful and not really apply the strict demands of the law. We know that by reading through the Bible. For example, David and Bathsheba. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. The law said that David should have been stoned. He should have been put to death. Well, you could say, but David's the king. Well, it doesn't make any difference. The king is under God's law just like anybody else. But when David was confronted with his adultery, it was said, the Lord has taken away your sin. You shall not die. So God was merciful and he spared his life, although we know that David did suffer for his adultery. But as time goes on, as we get to the time of Christ, few people, if any, were being executed for adultery. And not only were they not being put to death, but they were divorcing their wives for the most frivolous reasons that you could come up with, some of them which I already mentioned just a few minutes ago. You see, the Old Testament recognized the penalty for adultery was death, but God, in his mercy, he suspended that penalty. And why? Well, Jesus says it was because of the hardness of your hearts. See, God realized that we are just imperfect, sinful people, and he realized the hardness of our hearts, so he was merciful, and he did not put people to death when they committed adultery, although that's what the law originally said. Now, I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to finish up right here. Matthew chapter 19. And I want you to notice verses 8 and 9. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Now notice what he says in verse 9. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. So here's what people call the acceptive clause. And that is, the only permissible grounds, as far as our Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, is fornication. Now, that word fornication talks about all kinds of different sexual immorality, all kinds of illicit sexual activity. But I believe that in the context here where he's talking about marriage, I believe that he's referring to adultery. And that's what most people hold to, that adultery is the one grounds for divorce, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, even that, some people disagree with that. But as I read that, that's the way it sounds to me. Now, even though Jesus says that's a grounds for divorce, understand, he's not issuing a command. He's not telling you that you have to divorce if there is adultery in the marriage. All he's saying is that if the marriage cannot be saved, if reconciliation is impossible, then divorce is allowed if that's what you choose to do. But always keep in mind what he says in Matthew chapter 8, or chapter 18, I should say, where he's talking about forgiveness. God would love for us to forgive if there's been unfaithfulness in the marriage. That's his intent. If at all possible, forgive. But if you can't forgive, then he says that divorce is permissible. What about remarriage? Well, I believe that if it's permissible to divorce, then it would be permissible to remarry as well. Now, I'm not going to turn here because we just have a couple minutes left, but I believe that there's another permissible ground for divorce. And I think this is what the Apostle Paul deals with in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Because there he teaches that if an unbeliever and a believer are married, and the unbeliever decides that they can no longer be married to this one who's a believer, and if they choose to leave the marriage and they choose to get a divorce, then the believer really has no other option than to let them go. And if that's the case, then Paul says you're free to remarry. Only make sure you marry in the Lord. You marry another believer. Okay. There's a whole lot more that could be said. There's all kinds of situations that come up. There's all kinds of questions that we always want to ask in regard to marriage and divorce. It's not my intent to deal with all of those questions and all of those situations that come up. I've tried tonight just to deal with Mark chapter 10 and see what Jesus says about the question that was asked him by the Pharisees. Now, I thought about what in the world can I say to wrap this up. What I would say to you is that just keep in mind we are imperfect people and we live in an imperfect world. It's always good to remind ourselves of that. We're not perfect and this world is not perfect. And even those of us who are Christians, sometimes we just mess up. When we get involved in relationships that we shouldn't, sometimes we mess up. We don't really seek God's will sometimes, and we mess up. Sometimes we get into marriage that we know is a mistake, and it doesn't work out. And sometimes I know that we marry and we divorce for unscriptural reasons. I understand that. We all understand that, right? Amen. And what I would say to you is simply this. Unscriptural marriage and unscriptural divorce are not unforgivable sins. There is forgiveness. And I would say, seek God's forgiveness and seek His will. And if you are married, then I would say, fight to keep that marriage intact. Don't let the devil destroy your marriage as he likes to do. And be willing to forgive one another, because you're going to have a lot of occasions to do that. And if you're not married, then I just simply say, just pray and seek God's will. And make sure that the person that you marry is the person you believe, truly believe, that God would have you to be married to.